Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 38. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. In our series of great deliverances from the Bible, I wanted to continue where I left off last time, telling the story of how God used an Ethiopian eunuch to deliver the prophet Jeremiah from sure death. He had been cast into a cistern, sunk up to his waist in mud and muck. There was no food to feed him. As long as he was in the court of the guard, there was a little bit of food that would come from the king's house to feed them. But being taken away to this cistern and lowered down there, the whole purpose was to kill Jeremiah. But God had a different plan. God chose to deliver His servant Jeremiah because He wasn't done with him yet. He still had a message to deliver, not only to the king, but also later down in Egypt. God was going to use him to share many prophecies relative to the future while he was down in Egypt. And so God was not done with him yet. And so He took a servant that was serving inside the palace that had shown himself to be faithful. And He raised him up with a voice to go to the king and spare Jeremiah's life. The man's name was, or actually his title, was Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech. I want to read again, beginning at verse 7. We're going to read through verse 13 as we consider again this individual by the name of Ebed-Melech, his title being that, meaning servant of the king. Most eunuchs did not have names. I mentioned last week that when you get into the book of Acts and you get to that passage dealing with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that's all he's called, the Ethiopian eunuch. No name is given to him. That was normal. Normally, they did not give them a name. They took a title, and they were all known by basically the same title. Now, when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in that place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Now remember what was happening in the city. They were completely surrounded. All right? Completely surrounded by the Babylonians. They had laid siege to the city. No one's going out. Nothing is coming in. And they've used up just about all of the food except the little bit that the king has in his house. The people basically are starving to death. That was the purpose of the Babylonians, to make them so weak that they could not fight, and then they would rush in, take them captive, carry them off to Babylon. Now, verse 10, "Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah." Now stop for just a moment. How did he rescue Jeremiah? Did they use old rags and stuff when they lowered him down into that pit? No. There's no record of that. But here, this Ethiopian takes care of Jeremiah. He lowers down a bunch of old rags wrapped around the rope, said, "Put these under your arm. We're going to pull you out." He didn't want to hurt the prophet of God. He wanted to take care of him. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, by the way, that's the third time he's called that. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Why does the Bible go to such detail about his name? God wants us to remember this man's title. He wants us to know about him because chapter 39 will tell us why. Let's continue on. "Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, we don't have time tonight to go into what transpired afterwards because Jeremiah appears secretly before the king and tells the king everything that's going to happen. Gives him all the detailed information of how the city would be overrun, that the best course of action would be for the people to give up or they're going to die. And he gives a list of all the things in the early part of the chapter of what would happen to them if they did not give up. They would be surely killed. Now remember, the princes were very upset with Jeremiah's message. They were upset because it goes against patriotism. It goes against nationalism. For someone to say, lay down your arms, don't fight, give yourselves up and you'll live. Anybody that has any kind of patriotism within their heart is going to do what they can for their country, right? And these men were no different. However, their patriotism was not rooted in love of country. It was rooted in stubbornness to not hear the Word of God. God had spoken through His servant Jeremiah and told them what to do, and their pattern of life up to this point had been, we do what we want to do. You don't tell us what God says. We'll divine that on our own. You don't tell us, Jeremiah, we're going to do our own thing, and you're lying to the people. You're disarming the people when they should be arming to go up against the enemies that are surrounding us. And Jeremiah said, no. God says, Jeremiah wasn't giving his opinion. He was telling them what God said, give up and you'll live. If you fight, you will die. Either from disease, from being so weak, from not having eaten, or they'll kill you outright. This is what had been done. But God raised up a man, an individual, that was able to be used of God to bring forth Jeremiah out of that certain death to continue his ministry for many more years. We're going to see that this ministry continues on for at least another 10 to 15 years after this point. This was not to be Jeremiah's time to go into the presence of God. And he used an Ethiopian servant to get the job done. I want to share with you five things tonight that we can learn from this Ebed-Melech that I think is helpful because God used him because he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. God uses men and women who are faithful, full of faith. That's the picture that's given to us here. Number one, I want you to see that Ebed-Melech had a very strong sense of right and wrong. Would to God we had that today. Isn't your heart just, my heart is just so weakened by what we see today and what and the lack of distinctions between right and wrong. This Ethiopian, even though he was serving in the palace of a pagan king, Zedekiah was not a good king. Not a good king at all. Here he was, this Judean king, who is wishy-washy, pushed around by every kind of, whoever the strongest figure was, he was pushed around by him and he made his decisions accordingly. And here this man stands up and says, King, you've been played. Now you talk about a eunuch speaking to the king that way? Yes, because he had a very strong sense of right and wrong. And you know what? God honored that and gave him a hearing to the king, and the king responded to it. Here this eunuch was giving the king of Judah his opinion about the situation, and the king said, okay, take 30 men and go pull him out. Now he had just been pressured by another group of people to take Jeremiah and go put him in the pit. And now he swings over to the other way. Thank God for Ebed-Melech. He had a strong sense of right and wrong. You know what we need to be working on in our homes? We need to be honing in our families a very, very sensitive and strong sense of what is right and what is wrong, because God can use us then. But if we don't know and we don't understand and we're constantly in this state of, well, I didn't know that. I hear that all the time. Well, I didn't know that was wrong. Well, why didn't you know that it was wrong? Somebody didn't tell me. Don't you get tired of hearing that? Somebody didn't tell me. Like, I don't have a brain. I don't have a heart. I'm the Tin Man. Most of our people live like the Tin Man in the Wizard of Oz. If I only had a brain. Yeah. We have to be told everything. And if we're not told, then we just can't figure it out. Why can't you as a Christian figure it out? Because you're not spending time in God's Word, you're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, and you don't know because you don't want to know. You don't want to know. Ebed-Melech knew that what these princes were doing was wrong. Why didn't the king know? Ask questions when you read your Bible. Don't just blur through. Why didn't the king Zedekiah know that he was being played? Because all the wisdom had been stripped away from him. He had been walking alone instead of walking with God. And anytime you walk alone, all you've got is what you've got. And we don't have much. But when you walk with God, then you'll know. You'll know. You'll have understanding when you walk with God. Don't tell me you're walking with God when you don't have any discernment of right and wrong. You're constantly being played by the world. Constantly involving yourself in things that are on the edge. Constantly involving yourself in behavior that is questionable. Why is that? Because you're not walking with God. You're walking alone. You're doing your own thing. And so you have to be told what's right and what's wrong. I can understand when we're teaching little 2 and 3 and 4 year olds, we're teaching them right and wrong. But when we're having to constantly tell adults what's right and wrong, as this man did, we've got a problem. And by the way, we have a big problem in America today. We have people that have no idea what right and wrong is because their hearts and minds are saturated with something else. It's not this book. They're saturated with TV and internet and constantly bombarding themselves in. We're living right now in the Harry Potter generation. We think somebody's going to swoop down with a little magic stick and going to make everything go turn around. That's what people think is going to happen with America and with all this stuff. Somebody's going to finally hit on the magic potion that's going to make everything right. They're going to be looking for the Antichrist, the one with the magic stick. He can do miracles. This whole generation is being played. It's being played by the devil, setting the stage for the arise of Antichrist. And everybody's going to accept him. Everybody's going to believe him. He can do miracles. He can do all kinds of things just like we've seen all along. Okay? We need to understand what's happening. And some in the church are being played by the culture, and we love to have it so. We need to ask God, God, would you make me old-fashioned again? Could you make me old-fashioned again? Where I've got an old-fashioned sense of right and wrong and good old-fashioned horse sense to be able to discern the difference. You know, we're getting to the point now where people don't have a clue when they should bring an umbrella or not. You know, I don't understand. I witness kids coming in the door on a freezing cold day in a short sleeve shirt. I said, you're making me cold just looking at you. Where's your coat at? I don't know. And they honestly don't. It's probably sitting on the lost and found table where it got lost 4 weeks ago. And they don't know it's lost. But it's been sitting there. They walk by it every day. Just keep right on going. We live in a world like that. Just in a constant state of fog. Why is that? Why is that? Because our homes in America are not teaching. We're not teaching. We're not instructing. Sometimes, hey, we're not leaving this house till you got a coat on. And why do we need a coat today? Because it's cold outside. Okay, go get your coat. We don't live in that day anymore. We don't do anything anymore. We just exist. Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian eunuch, was paying attention. And he was watching how all these things were unfolding. He was in the presence. He saw it all. He saw the princes come before the king and the awful things. So he went directly to the gate to appear before the king. He did it out in the open. He didn't do it secretly. He went out in the open and said, King, you've been played. You've been lied to. You've been deceived. They have done wrong to the prophet Jeremiah. And if he continues on, he will be dead. And so the king wisely responded, well, go ahead and get 30 men. Why 30 men? Why so many individuals? Because he was going up against the princes. They weren't going to be happy about this. And so this Ethiopian refused to stay silent. He spoke up when he should have. Now, let's go on to number 2. He was not afraid to voice his objections to the king as to the treatment of Jeremiah. Not afraid. Oh, we live in a day of fear. Oh, can't say anything. Can't say anything because somebody will take it and they'll throw it all over the news. And then listen, we've got to learn to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. But aren't you glad? Don't you think Jeremiah was glad that that Ethiopian eunuch spoke up when he did? Because Jeremiah was able that evening to meet with the king and to share with him all the things that God wanted shared with him so he would know how the end was going to be. He was not afraid to voice his objections. You know, one of the greatest problems facing the church today is fear. It's not fear of God. Very few people have that. It's fear of man. We're more afraid of men and what they think than we are the fear of God and what God thinks. Everything's upside down, is it not? We should be fearing God. Fear not what man can do to you, but fear him that can cast your soul into hell. That's what Matthew said by inspiration of God. We've got it all turned around. We're afraid of what some man's going to do. Listen, you ought to be afraid of God. Fear him. Godly terror. Number three, Ebed-Melech had lived in such a way that the king responded to his protest without hesitation. He didn't just say, well, you're just a eunuch. What do you know? You're just one of my servants. How dare you come up here into the gate here at Benjamin and say anything to me? Is that how Zedekiah responded? No, he trusted this man. Evidently, this man had lived in such a way in that palace that when he spoke up, the king listened. What kind of influence do you have for righteousness? Do you have a voice that people around you know that you're just not going to put up with junk? You're not going to put up with filthy talk. You're not going to put up with unrighteousness. That you're going to promote holiness wherever you are. Some people are completely comfortable in telling filthy stories, filthy jokes, using words and certain things. They're completely comfortable to do that. But then they put on their Sunday best voice when they're at church. You know, isn't that nice? That's hypocrisy. Not Ebed-Melech. Whenever he spoke to the king without hesitation said, go get 30 men and go get him out of there. You see, Ebed-Melech had spoken with conviction and clarity. And when you speak with conviction and clarity, it makes sense. It makes sense. Isn't it refreshing from time to time when you hear somebody that speaks up and says a word that is good? Christianity stands heads above all the religions of the world. He said that over and over again. I appreciate that. We need some of the fundamental pastors to start speaking up. We got a bunch of weak-kneed guys right now telling the chaplains in the military, be careful. Whatever you do, don't agitate anything, or they're going to kick you out. And the ones that speak up get kicked out. Why? Because they dared to stand with Jesus Christ. But we got some fundamental pastors that telling these chaplains that went in there, be careful, be careful. Whatever we do, we don't want to lose our influence when we have zero. Zero! Let me tell you something. If a chaplain will give up their walk with God to please the government, they're not worth the chaplaincy. They're not worth their education and their MDivs and all the titles that they have with it if they won't stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and not compromise His Word. I'm not talking about going out there and being a fool, but what I'm talking about is just standing up for Jesus Christ. If somebody asks a question, do you believe that homosexuality is a sin? Yes, I do. And this is what the Bible has to say. I'm sorry, I can't tell you. I'm sorry, I can't tell you my opinion. Wait a minute, it's not your opinion. It's what the Bible says. What are you a chaplain of? And I don't understand these men that are telling these chaplains, just try to smooth it over. Don't make any waves. We want to be able to keep you in there. Listen, God can't use them if they won't speak for Him. God can't use them. Their ministry just ended. Any effectiveness for God. We've got things all out of whack today. We don't have any wisdom anymore. Why? Because we're doing it like the world and not according to God. Ebed-Melech went against protocol when he went to the gate a eunuch was not allowed to go to the gate. Did you know that? Because of the fact that he had been castrated and he no longer was able to bear children, he was not allowed to appear in the gate to make any appeal. And yet he did. He went straight to the king and said, "You've been played, king. You've been lied to and deceived. We must go and save Jeremiah." And the king, he didn't talk about protocol then. He said, "Go get 30 men and let's go get him out." Praise the Lord for Ebed-Melech. Number four, he took great care in the retrieval of Jeremiah from the cistern. He had a tender heart to the servant of God. He had a tender heart. He could have gone down there and just thrown the ropes down there, and that would have been it. Would Jeremiah have come out of the pit? Yes. He could have been lifted out with that. But what was he doing? He was taking special care. What does that teach us? You see, God's going to respond to this in the next chapter. He's going to share what all this means and what God's going to do for this man because he had shown such care to the prophet Jeremiah. He was showing that he understood that Jeremiah was God's man and God's spokesman, and he wanted to make sure that he was taken care of. Did God tell him to take the rags down and put them under the ropes and under his arms? Did God tell him to do that? No. He did that all by his lonesome, as my grandmother used to say. He did it all by his lonesome. He figured it out. You know, isn't it refreshing when somebody can think things through and show care and concern for other people without being told to do that? Oh, don't forget to do this. Oh, okay, now that you told me, I know what to do now, like I was saying before. No, this man, he went and gathered up these rags and he put them down in there and he said, "Put these under your armpit so when we lift you up, it won't cut you and hurt you." He was concerned about the health of the prophet so that he would be spared any unneeded pain so as not to hurt him. And then the fifth thing, which takes us to the next chapter. His works for Jeremiah's behalf revealed his faith in God. Faith without works is what? It's dead. DRT. Dead right there. This idea that somehow we can have faith and never do anything, the Bible doesn't know anything about that kind of faith. The Bible doesn't know anything. Look at this resounding statement that God says to His servant Jeremiah. Look at verse 15. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison." Now he had been delivered out of the miry pit, brought back to the court of the guard. That's where he's at now. And God speaks to him. Verse 16. "Go and speak to whom?" Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Alright? That's the fifth time we've seen that man's name used. Alright? Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Well, when you see that phrase, "the Lord of hosts," we're talking about His highest title in the Old Testament. The Most High God, the God of hosts, is speaking here. "The God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, and not for good. And they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But," conjunction of contrast, "I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid." In other words, those princes that were upset when Ebed-Melech went to the king, he said, "You will not be delivered into their hands. Anyone that you were afraid of before, I will not deliver them into their hands." All right? "For I will surely deliver thee," verse 18, "and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." How did this man show to us his trust in God? He was sensitive to what was right and wrong. He had a very strong sense and understanding of what was right and wrong. He wasn't afraid to speak up when the time was needed. He spoke up. He went to the king. He went against protocol. A eunuch was not to go to the gate to appear before any leader. They were considered to be vile, and therefore they were not allowed to come. But he did. He spoke up. He went against protocol. He was concerned about God's people and God's man, Jeremiah. And then fourthly, we learned that he showed tender care. Tender care. God says, you put your trust in me. You demonstrated by your life your trust in me. And as a result of this man's faith, God brought about a great deliverance for Jeremiah. And I encourage you to read those interim verses between what we just read in chapter 39 and the end of chapter 38. You read about how God used Jeremiah to deliver his message. And then you'll see from that point on, many of the things that are shared in the latter part of the book of Jeremiah were things that came after his great deliverance, whereby God used Ebed-Melech. Now, by the way, Ebed-Melech is never mentioned again in the Bible. He rides out of Scripture. It reminds me of what Dr. Bob Sr. talked about. He said there's chandelier Christians and there's backdoor-light Christians. He said God sometimes raises up Christians to be the chandelier. I mean, they are gifted and their light shines so bright and they're beautiful. But he said, aren't you thankful for the back hall light that keeps you from breaking your fool neck in the middle of the night? I was reminded of that last night. I stumbled around at night and I don't see too good. And I made it to the bathroom door after feeling along the wall. My wife turned the bedroom around. She redesigned it and redecorated it. So I've been stubbing my toe and hitting walls for the last 3 days. And I made it in there and I always go to the switch. I know which one it is. It's the third one over. We got four switches there. I hit the third one. That's the little light that's in our closet. Just crack the door a little bit. I don't get blinded in the middle of the night. That little light gives me all the light I need to do. When I go into that closet, I flip on that little light. I can see everything I need to see. Now, nobody sees that. You've never seen that light. Maybe you've been over to the house and you saw the little fan light we have in our living room and maybe our little nice light, decor light we have over our kitchen table. But you've never seen my closet light. But you know what? It's more important to me than the light out in the kitchen. That's what keeps me from stumbling around in the dark. That one little bulb in the closet. You know what? Ebed-Melech is one of those back hall lights from the Scripture. I enjoy studying the Bible to learn about those kind of people. Those are the kind of people that thrill my soul, and one of these days I'm going to get to meet him. The man that God used from the palace to save his servant, Jeremiah. I'm looking forward to meeting Jeremiah, but I'm also looking forward to meeting Ebed-Melech, a man that stood up at the right time, a man that stood in the gap and saved God's servant for another day. And that's the kind of people we need today. We need them all across America. The back hall lights that nobody knows about, but they'll still voice and they'll be light and salt in this present world. How brightly is your light shining tonight? Is your light shining? You say, well, I'm not very bright. Let it shine. You may be a 25 watter. You may be a 40 watter. You may be a 60 watter. I'm not talking about Mr. Watt, by the way. You may be a 100 volt, or what do they call that? 100 watt light. But whatever wattage you are, you need to shine for the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so I thank the Lord for this great deliverance that's recorded in Jeremiah chapter 38, where God raised up a man that didn't even have a name. All he had was a title. And God used him to save his servant.